Okay, we'll do without the PowerPoint this morning. I'm not sure because I hadn't been here much this week and decided to update or what's going on, but it doesn't seem to be doing anything when I'm clicking with it. It's good to see each one here this morning, and I know this last week seems to have been rough on a number of our members between falls and illnesses and other conditions that's happening. Now, in our scripture reading, if you're doing the chronological part of the reading, we're in Job. And, of course, Job is one of those books that ask the question, why? Or we look at that and just that seems to be the predominant thing, going theme of that book is why these things happen. And over a year ago, November 2016, somebody wrote an article. And the title of that article is, Dear Christians, Stop Saying Everything Happens for a Reason. And as you go through it, it makes some points that we often do, question or ask. And so I want to take a little bit of time to read some of this article to you. It says, have you ever found yourself in the midst of unimaginable grief, pain, heartache, or despair, wondering how you're going to make it through another day? Wondering where your next breath is going to come from. Your world has crumbled beneath you, and you are left feeling shattered, empty, and hopeless. And then a well-meaning friend or family member comes along and drops the infamous, everything happens for a reason, bomb. You smile kindly and nod. That's all you can do to keep yourself from punching them in the face. You can't possibly imagine a reason for what just happened. The more you stood about possible reasons for your pain, the angrier you become. You try desperately to make sense of a situation that won't ever make sense. You reach for answers, but none come. I spent years searching for answers, trying to find out reasons that would bring an end to my pain. I thought that if I could find the cause, I would treat the condition. But what I've found through years of searching, experiencing, and living is often there is no reason why tragedy has occurred. Sometimes bad things happen for no reason other than we are human beings having a human experience. Pain, heartache, grief, loss, disease, and death are inevitable parts of the human experience. We hear people say, life dealt me a bad hand, as if pain and hardships are not the norm. We assume that life is supposed to be easy, and when things don't go our way, we feel like we have been wronged. Human beings seem to have an innate sense of entitlement. We think that we are owed a pain-free existence. But the truth is that human beings are not exempt from the human experience, and struggle is an innate part of the human experience. None of us are exceptions to this rule. We all struggle. We all suffer. We all experience pain, heartache, and loss, and sometimes there's just no reason other than that we are human and pain is part of the process. I recently had a conversation with a friend who was struggling to find peace with God's plan, and the God's plan, there's in quotes, for her life, including the recent death of a loved one. How could this possibly be God's will, she asked. Here's why I come to know about God's will. God's will is not the path we walk, but rather how we walk the path. God's plan is never for someone to have cancer. God's will is not for an innocent child to be brutally murdered. God's will is not for a teenage girl to be raped. God's will is not chronic pain, illness, disability, or death. God's will is not an event that happens to us. It's how we respond to what happens. God's will for us to walk with Him through the cancer, through the abuse, through the death, through the illness. God's will is for us to draw close to Him in the midst of pain. God's will is for us to use our painful events to carry His message of hope, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. God's plan was never for pain to be a part of the human experience. His plan was for us to live in peace and harmony with Him. The human experience became painful when sin entered the world. Our own free will weaved threads of tragedy, loss, heartache, and pain into the human experience. God is not responsible for our pain. We are not responsible for our pain. What happened in the Garden of Eden is responsible for the human condition. And human condition is hardwired for pain and suffering. God's not causing us to hurt. He is hurting with us. What we do with our heart hurt is what matters. How we handle tragedy is what brings purpose to our pain. There's hardly ever just awful reason for the bad things that happen in life. Tragic loss is not laced with inherent specks of good. I used to get so mad when people would say, you can find good in every situation. That's just not true. There's nothing good about being raped. There's no good in murder or abuse. We have to create good. We have to choose to respond in a way that brings good to an impossible situation. We have to choose to give purpose and meaning to our suffering. Not everything happens for a reason, but everything that happens will be a reason to bring hope and healing to others. God can use our pain for a greater good if we choose to let him in. There's a lot of thoughts involved in that article, and I'm not sure I agree with exactly everything that's said in that article, but I think the point the person's trying to make is a lot of times we think of God's will in one dimension. And we have to realize in the Bible when we read the phrase, the will of God, it's used in different ways. And so we want to look at three prominent ways it's used in the Bible. And as I said before, the computer's not working, so we'll do it without it. But the first is God's decreed or direct will. In other words, there are things that God has determined that he's going to do or things that will happen. As we've been talking this morning, and Jim had made mention in the Bible class, a friend that some kind of tragedy happened in their life, and they turn around and they blame God for that. Well, what they've done is they think that everything happened has been because God has decreed that or God has directed that to happen. And we have to realize there are some things God said he will do or things that will happen. For instance, if you go back in the Old Testament, some examples here, and over in Genesis, the sixth chapter, when God looked out and saw the world and the way it's described is every thought, every intention of man's heart was evil continually. And so when you go down to verse 7, it said, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, everything and birds of the air, for I am sorry they have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now God here had made a decree. He had decided he's going to destroy the world. And we see there was the one exception as far as Noah's family, but that was something he determined he was going to do. Now, it didn't happen that very day. It happened about 120 years later, but it happened because God said that's what I'm going to do. If we back up a little bit more over in Genesis 3rd chapter in the Garden of Eden, which is mentioned in the article about sin entering into the world, we know that God, as he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, placed them there in the perfect environment with a stipulation they could not eat of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge. And when they did that, he told them that the day they did that, they would surely die. Well, you go ahead in chapter 3, verse 15, when God is talking to Satan, and God said to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that is foreshadowing or talking about the fact that God's going to bring a Savior that would destroy the power of Satan, overcome the power of Satan. And so God had determined to do that. As we read through the rest of the Bible, we find that coming to fruition in the 22nd chapter of Genesis when Abraham was told to go and offer Isaac on the altar. And Abraham is willing to do that. And God stops him from actually killing his son. But in response to that, in Genesis 22 verse 18, God says, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So God had made this promise. Again, God had decreed that this was going to happen, that he's going to save all mankind through that seed that really is talked about in Genesis 3, verse 15, and it's going to be through Abraham. And we know that was Jesus for a lot of reasons, but primarily when we had read for us a few minutes ago, Galatians 3rd chapter. In Galatians 3rd chapter, verse 16 through verse 18, that the inspired writer says, and he links that directly to Jesus when he says in Galatians 3, verse 16, and now to Abraham his seed where the promise is made, his seed where the promise is made, does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one to your seed, who is Christ. So we see all this coming in. Well, I say, I don't say the world through the seed of woman, through the seed of Abraham. We can just trace it on through the Old Testament, through the seed of David. And we find that was Jesus. And so God determined to do that. And so when we look at the God's will in this way, we have to realize God reveals his will to man when we need to know it. There may be certain things God says, I'm not going to tell you. In fact, Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. You know, secret things belong to God, but things are revealed belong to us. And so there may be things we ask, we don't know what God, why it happens, but we have to keep in mind here that God said, now here, when I decree my will and you need to know it, you're going to be able to find it in the Bible. And so we look in our Bible because that's the way God communicates to us about his will, what he wants us to do, what he's going to do. And one thing about the will of God is that when God says, I'm going to do something, that is what he does. Over in Psalms 33 and verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And so we need to keep that in mind, and that is don't hope God just simply changes his mind. Because God, when he says something, that's what he's going to do. Therefore, we know certain things. One thing we know for certain is that this world will be destroyed. Okay, because God says so. If we turn our Bible again into the New Testament then, over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 10, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and all the works in it will be burned up. So that is that's what God has decreed he's going to do. He's going to destroy one of these days this world. Again, we need to count on that. We need to realize that's going to happen. Another thing that he's decreed to us is that there is going to be this day of judgment, where all mankind will stand before him and we'll give an account of what we have done in our lives. Jesus talks about that day of judgment. If you look over in John, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. In Gospel of John, 12th chapter, verse 48, there is Jesus talking and says, he rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judged him. The word that was spoken would judge him in the last day. Now here it's called the last day. And some of the passages, such as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, is called the day of judgment. And so we look here and we realize, okay, that means then when we die, that's not the end of it, that we're going to be, again, we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be judged by God, by the word of God that has been decreed. So we know that for sure. And we know then, if you go over to Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, verse 28, 29, a little bit more about this, because there in verse 28, Gospel of John, 5th chapter, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour has come which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now again, that just means that's what God's decree is going to happen, that there will be a resurrection, there's going to be a judgment, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Okay, so we understand those things here about the decreed will of God. And also one other thing about this, and I don't want to minimize the idea of prayer. In fact, prayer is very important as far as communicating with God and petitioning him for God to help us and to maybe intervene at times we want him to do. But we have to keep in mind over 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 15. And 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 15 says, and we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. And we're going to kind of get in that a little bit later on in the lesson. That is that we pray to God asking him to do certain things or petitioning him. But it goes and says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin that leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin and there is sin that leading to death. And I believe what John is talking about in this particular passage is they say, okay, a person that's willing to repent, we can pray for somebody to repent of their sin. We can pray for somebody when they repent of their sin for God to forgive them. But a person that will not repent and the person that continues on sin, you can't pray to God, ask him to save that person, although they're unwilling to repent. Don't pray to God to save somebody who's living a life rebellion against him. and stumble against the very character of God. Now again, we may pray that God will give them time, that they may have opportunity to repent, their heart will be softened, and they may repent. But so, you know, the character of God is, don't ask him to simply say, well, because you pray to ask for forgiveness or for this person to be forgiven, even though he's never heard the gospel, even though he's never obeyed the gospel, don't ask God to do something against the very character. And so we just kind of count on that. Now look at that then. So those things as far as direct or decreed will of God. But then there's also the Bible uses this as God's express or perceptive will. And that is when God tells us, and we will say when God gives us the commandments, this tells us what God wants us to do. And in fact, we read about, of course, the establishment of the law of Moses. And in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 19. In Hebrews 9, verse 19, and there it says, for when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. And then going back, honestly, back to Mount Sinai there in Exodus, when God gave the law to Moses, and we had those 10 commandments, and then there was other parts of the law also, he said, that law stated to the Jews what God wanted them to do. They didn't have to sit around saying, now I wonder what the will of God is. We wonder if God will be satisfied with this sacrifice or that sacrifice. No, God told them what he wanted them to do. And so, and also in those 10 commandments, he told them what not to do, right? So we have his preceptive will. And we see that again in many cases in the Bible. We go back to the flood of Genesis 6th chapter, that it reads to us in chapter 6, verses 14 through verse 18, as far as the ark itself, what Noah was to do, because it says God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. But then we read down in verse 14, okay, he found grace, but then God tells him, here's what that means, here's what you got to do. And so in verse 14, it said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover the inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives with you. And so God tells Noah exactly what to do, up to the point of even dimensions, the type of wood, dimensions, the layout of the ark, everything there was given to Noah. The same thing, Garden of Eden. And that is, God told Adam and Eve what he wanted them to do. If you just turn your Bible a couple of pages, probably to Genesis 2, verse 16, 17. And the Word of God commanded the man saying. Now, commanded means he had given them, he had told them this here. So he said, then in verse 16, of every tree of the garden shall freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shall not eat, for in the day ye eat of it, ye shall surely die. So that's what God had decreed. That's what God said. Now, of course, we have the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, again, tells us what God's will is. In fact, if you look over in Matthew 7th chapter, in Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 21, there Jesus says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father in heaven. Now notice here, the case is the will of my Father is used, but there's a word right before it, and that is doing something. That is our responsibility of actually doing what God's will is. And so in that sense there, the will of God is something we're to do. We're to be doing the will of God. And again, it's used that way a number of times in the Bible. If we go back over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. And there it says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Okay, so sometimes somebody may say, well, you know, that's the will of God. Well, the will of God is something we need to be doing. That's what the will of God is. We need to be obeying his word. Therefore, again, we understand, okay, because this, therefore we realize one thing is that the will of God has been revealed to us. When somebody sits back and says, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I'll tell you what God wants you to do. That is, he wants you to do what is the law of Christ. That God wants you to obey him. He wants you to accept Jesus as Son of God. He wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to confess Christ. He wants you to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. Not because some board director someplace or some council said to do those things, but because that's what he says to do. That's what Christ said to do. And again, if you go back to the passage we read a few minutes ago in John 12, verse 48, when Jesus says, the words I spoke on judgment the last day. Now, that's what we're going to be judged by again. So that's the will of God. And so when we look over 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 9, it says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when you read that passage, you realize, okay, the will of God is everybody be saved. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God is not up there in heaven saying, I just wonder how in the world I can trap people today or how in the world I cause this person to be lost today. He's not Satan. God sent his son to die for us because he wants us to be saved. Now, in that sense there, we can actually disobey the will of God if we don't. If we're disobedient, then we're not going to be saved. So there you have the perceptive will of God, preceptive will of God. But then the final idea of the will of God is that his, some have called this his permissive will. And what it means is what God will allow to happen in this world around us. And a lot of times people think when something happens, then God must be pleased by it. There's one of the problems I think sometimes we look and think, well, you know, and people of the Calvinist persuasion, of course, believe that everything happens is the directive will of God. In other words, God said, okay, if a drunk driver kills your mom or dad, is that God caused a drunk driver to kill your mom or dad? If a person is raped over here, that's because God determined that rape would happen. Now, the Bible said that's not true. But what the Bible does point out to us is that God's not evil and doesn't make us do evil. What God does is that he allows things to happen. And we have to be careful. Because sometimes people actually blame God for their own personal responsibility. Things they're responsible for, they turn around and blame God. And that's why people say, well, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, sometimes bad things happen because people do stupid things. Sometimes bad things happen because sin happens. Sometimes bad things happen because we do live in a world of temporary nature. We are physical beings, we are spiritual beings living in a physical body in a temporary world. Our bodies get sick, they get old, they die. And so we have to keep those things in mind. And we have to also keep in mind what's said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew 5th chapter, verse 45, Jesus says to them, for he makes his sun rise on the evil, on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And that is, God allows both the evil and the good person to receive rain, receive sunshine, receive benefits of being here on this earth. And sometimes we also reap the bad things. The hurricane that hit Texas last year. You know, it destroyed the homes of good people and bad people alike. The great weather we have, it helps both, the good people and bad people. And so when we look at it that way, we realize now that's the world we live in, but also we are allowed the freedom of choice. But God's permissive will is that we have the right to choose what we're going to do with our lives. Over in Joshua 24, verse 15, is that passage we all probably know by heart when Joshua calls together the children of Israel. And there he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Were the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here in that passage, the idea, we have the choice to make. And God doesn't make us make either choice. And sometimes God is pleased with our choices. And sometimes God is upset with our choices. Why read through Romans 1st chapter. And just look at Romans 1st chapter and start in verse 18. Read all day down to the rest of that chapter. And And there it talks about what man did. Man decided to not retain the knowledge of God. A man decided to make images and four-footed beasts and worship it. Man professed to be wise, became fools. Man did those things. And then you start reading through that same passage, you realize it says things like God gave them up, or God gave them over, or God allowed them to do these things. And that is that because they made these choices, these things happen. And so we have to just keep in mind that we have to choose wisely in our life. And so these are certain things about the man, choice of man, God's will, and our choices also. God's not pleased when we sin, and God's pleased when we obey Him. And we have to understand and trust in God. I think too many times people automatically suspect bad things and blame it on God. But in Romans 8, chapter 28, it said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a passage we often read. And we look at that and say, well, that means everything's going to be great. No. What it means is, in the big term, in the big picture, if we're doing the will of God, then God has sent His Son to die for us. God has given us the apostles, the Word of God to teach us. God has blessed us with His Word. And we do what He says do, then we will be benefited. We will be blessed. Maybe not physically in this life, but on the other side of the grave. In verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, He could be against us. We have our song selected.
Thinking that's an easy passage to read. That's sometimes a hard one to go through. You can't respond to invitation. Thank you.